You are listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
I want to welcome up Patrick Campbell. He's one of my favorite speakers, and he's coming this morning to bring it to us this morning. So let's give it up for Patrick.
Thanks, Reese. Good morning. How are y'all doing today? Good. Well, I was thinking about this as kind of, you could see that God has a sense of humor that Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day would coincide. Kit and I were talking about it before. It's like, here goes some chocolates, now don't eat it. I'm like, just sit. To begin with, I always like to tell stories about myself or get you like a little window into my world. I am a wrestling fan. I love wrestling, WWE wrestling, and my only child that picked this up was Jordan. Of both of them, Jordan loves wrestling. Nisha thinks we're crazy because on Mondays and Tuesdays nights, we go nuts watching Raw and SmackDown. And so one day, Jordan asked me, she said, Daddy, who are your favorite wrestlers? So I thought about it for a minute. Who are my favorite wrestlers? And my favorite wrestler of all time, my number one favorite wrestler is Ric Flair. Woo! See? Everyone knows it. It's not even a word, it's a sound. And people just know when you hear woo, that is Ric Flair. Okay? And he was so cool growing up because he had that studded robe that he would come out and the lights would be on him and that music. And when he got on the mic, he just had the gift of gab. He would say, you know, I'm the jet flying, Rolex wearing, pinky ring wearing, you know, limousine. And my favorite was when he would say, I'm having a hard time holding these gators down. Like, that was just so cool to me. So to Jordan, she doesn't know Ric Flair, but he has a daughter, Charlotte Flair, and she wrestles. And so she's like, Ric Flair. And so one day he came out, and you know, Ric Flair is like in his, I think, 60s now and stuff. He doesn't do all of that anymore. She's like, that guy? And then she sees his daughter and is like, oh, okay. And I showed her videos, and so she remembered. But Ric Flair, he did this 30 for 30 for ESPN about his life. And he really, throughout his life, kind of fed into the idea of Ric Flair. Right? It's a persona. Wrestling is acting, by the way. Okay? I might have ruined someone's world today. But he fed into the persona of Ric Flair. He fed into that. And by feeding into that idea, that glory, right? Because that essentially what Ric Flair was about, was that the glory would be on him. The spotlight would always be on him. He was the number one guy. He was the only guy. And because of that, it kind of creeped into his regular life. And so he lost wives. His children kind of distanced themselves from him. And so when he started to reflect on it, he's like, man, I lost all these things that were important because he was chasing glory, the ideas of glory. And if you think about it, that's kind of the human concept of glory, right? That the spotlight is on me. The spotlight is on us. It's about us. It's about me. And when we look at God's glory, it literally eclipses that whole idea of our glory. Like, God's glory literally covers our... There's no way we could ever stand in God's glory. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, because what happens, we could be believers and still have this competing idea of glory, our glory versus God's glory, and eventually they come to a head. And it's really dangerous, but there's nothing better than knowing what our purposes really are, like why God created us. And so today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 43. Verses 1 through 7, and you can look in your Bibles if you're old school. If you have your phone, you can pull up your Bible app. Now, we are looking our main verse is verse 7. But for context purposes, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Okay? So Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. And it reads, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth." And here's our verse. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." The main point of this passage is to encourage God's people not to fear. It's repeated twice throughout the text. Do not fear. Do not fear man. Do not fear nature. Verses 1 and 5. And each time, God gives a reason why they should not fear. Now, if you recall last week, Reese talked about remembering. Remembering God. Remembering where God brought you from. The things that God has done. And so we see that in the text where God is saying, remember Egypt. Remember where I brought you from. Now, the irony in this is that this generation of Israel would not have physically known what happened in Egypt. You're looking at maybe about 7, maybe 10 generations from Egypt. So they don't have an actual reference point except what has been told to them. What has been taught to them, what has been told to them. So remember. But I'm going to add another component to remembering. Because you have to remember, but you also need the knowledge. You also need the knowledge, and they go hand in hand. He repeats for them not to fear. But then he introduces a new proposition in verse 7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So now we have this question. What motivates God to help Israel? What motivates God to help Israel? Now, if we look at verse 4, he says, "You are precious in my eyes. I love you." Right? "You are precious. I love you." And so no matter how deep, love is always going to be at the core of God. God is love. Everything he does, love is behind it. But is that the answer? Now, we could go with the Jesus answer. Love is always going to be the answer, right? It's like in Sunday school, like the Jesus answer. Jesus. Yep, you're right. Here, Timmy. And we could do the same thing with love. Same idea. Love is always. But what we see here is that the text is actually pulling us deeper into the heart of God. When we look at verse 7, it's pulling us deeper. In order to be precious in God's sight, Israel had to exist. In order to be precious in God's sight, you and I had to exist. Now, let's think about this. God has always existed. There's never been a point where God did not exist. He has always been. So let me break it down to another example. I love my wife and kids. I love my wife and kids. In 1994, I did not love my wife and kids. Now, before you all chase me out the building and you run over to Nisha, oh, you poor. In 1994, I was 14. I was in Chicago. I didn't even know Fernandina Beach existed. So if God has always existed, that means his plan and purpose was always to have an Israel, and therefore his plan and purpose was to always have us. So that means from the beginning of time, God knew that May 4th, 1981, he would create Patrick Campbell. And you could do the same thing with your birthday. He knew that day you were going to be born. So then, our first question, what motivates God? Now we go to a bigger question and more pressing. Why was Israel created? Why is Israel created? Why were you and I created? And verse 7 gives us the answer. God created Israel. God created us for his glory. For his glory, from the foundation of the earth, we were planned and created and conceived because God wanted to get glory for his name through us. That is the reason. Let's do a comparison. Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12, and you don't have to go to it, but if you'd like to, that's fine. But in Genesis chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Now, many of us are in here, we're familiar with the Tower of Babel, right? They were going to build a tower that would reach to heaven. If we're not careful, when we read that, we tend to think that they were going to build this tower to get to heaven. But that would be impossible. So then why did God change their language and scatter them? It was because of their motivation behind it. They said, let us create this tower, let us create this city, and let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us do this. And our name would be remembered and glorified throughout time. And God said, uh-uh. It don't work that way. You think about Adam and Eve. Why did Adam and Eve eat the fruit? Because they wanted to be like God. They wanted that glory. They wanted to be like God. And I think in our walk, in our human walk, the biggest hurdle is that of a defiant heart that wants to do things for ourselves. That ability to say, God, I'll trust you with this, is really difficult at times, isn't it? It's difficult when your child is acting crazy to say, God, I trust you with them or her. It's difficult when you're at work and everything is happening and you're ready to quit or go find something else to do to turn and say, God, I trust you where I am right now. I trust where I am. That's difficult to do. We want to make our names famous. So we have the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. Now, chapter 12 of Genesis. You have Abram, the call of Abram. Go to a place that I will show you. Leave your family behind. Go to a place that I will show you. But watch what God says here. I will make your name great. At Babel, they were going to make their names great. In chapter 12, God said, I will make your name great. Abram would not receive the glory, but God would ultimately receive the glory. That is why Ishmael is rejected. Isaac is accepted. With Ishmael, it was about Hagar, Abram, and Sarai getting together. We're going to do this. God's like, nope, that's not how it works. Because he's yours, I'm going to bless him, but that's not the child of promise. It's going to be the one that I send. And it was Isaac. We are created in God's image that we might bring forth God's glory, that we will be an example of God's glory. That when people would look at us, they would say, man, look at what God is doing in their life. That's why throughout the New Testament, again and again, it calls us to do all to the glory of God. Our example is Jesus, correct? Okay. So in John chapter 5, you have at the healing of, at the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus encounters the religious leaders. And Jesus says, I do what I see my Father doing. Everything I see him doing, I do. In other words, Jesus is saying, I don't do this out of my own. But when I see my Father doing it, then I do. Or in the Gospels of Luke and in Mark, the rich young servant, or not servant, ruler, excuse me, comes to Jesus. And what? How does he approach Jesus? He says, good teacher. Now, if we're not careful, we'll read over that to get to the rest of the passage. But when he says, good teacher, Jesus stops him. And he says, why do you call me good? Now, when we look at it, it's like, well, you're Jesus, right? You're supposed to be good. But Jesus corrects him. He says, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's the Father. Jesus would never take the glory from God. It was always about God's glory. Even the Son, it was always about God's glory. And then as we go throughout the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do it to the glory of God. Everything you do. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your works, but who will they glorify? Your Father in heaven. In other words, people would turn and say, you know what? That was an awesome event that you all did. To God be the glory. God receives all the glory for that. The finances that come into church, God receives all the glory for that. The work that we do in the community, God receives the glory for that. And believe it or not, Vineyard Church of Augusta exists to glorify God. That's any church. Warren Baptist, Trinity on the Hill, whichever church it is always to the glory of God, not to the glory of man, not to the glory of pastors, preachers, or anybody else. It's always to the glory of God, never to man. Now, understand this. This does not mean we are doing God a favor in spreading his glory, but rather that we're saying that our lives are not our own and that they are now in line with his will and with him. Another confession. I love rap. That is my favorite music. All right. I was jokingly telling my wife, I said, I need a shirt that says I love God, but I like trap music. Like, I love rap. And so, not this past Grammys, but the one previously, Chance the Rapper. I love Chance, not just because he's from Chicago, but, but at the Grammys, when he won, Chance would not take any of the credit or glory for winning. It was always to God's glory. And then when he performed how great is our God at the Grammys? And you had all of these stars, some who don't believe in God, standing up, dancing and singing to how great is our God. To God be the glory. Record companies didn't want to touch his album because at the beginning and the end of it are basically hymns. And so he came out with the album independently and blew up overnight. I will make your name great, not you. Let me make your name great. So it's always to God's glory. But then, what does it mean to say that God created us for his glory? What is glory? What is glory? What is the glory of God? That is a tough thing to define, the glory of God. We have our ideas of glory, but to define the glory of God, it's really difficult. And I'm sure no one wants to sit in here for another 2 hours to try to hatch out what the definition of the glory of God is. Defining the glory of God is a lot like trying to define the word beauty. It's like trying to define the word beauty. Some words are easier to explain by saying, well, Patrick, what is beautiful? Well, my wife is beautiful. Like, my wife is beautiful. My amen corner. My wife is beautiful, right? Well, can you put it in a word? Well, I mean, it's so much. So it's difficult to try to explain it. It's one of those things that is seen, that we see. But for today, we need a working definition, right? We need an idea. We need a working definition of what is the glory of God. So the glory of God is the beauty and excellence of his many perfections. It is the beauty and excellence of his many perfections, his infinite and overflowing fullness of all that's good. That is the glory of God. The purpose of our creation is for his glory. And we cannot misunderstand this to think that we make God more glorious by what we do. Okay? We got to stay in the middle with this, with God's glory. So we can't go too far to either side, and we can't say where we're making God more glorious by doing more good works, because that's not how it works. This isn't an employee of the month type of deal with God. Right? It's not like God is a level 20 in glory, and then when we go out, or we have a special needs dance or a father-daughter dance, or we go out into the community or storehouse, and all of a sudden his level gets knocked up a little. It doesn't work that way. God is always glorious. He is glory. He is that. So we're not making him any better. His glory is manifested through us when we are aligned with his will. When we are aligned with God's will, we display his glory. And his glory is to be known and praised through us. Our salvation, watch this. Our salvation is for God's sake. While it's good for us that we're saved, our salvation is for God's sake. Isaiah chapter 48. Listen to what God says here. 48 verses 9 through 11. He says, for my sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. In verse 11, he says something twice. Anytime in scripture something is repeated, that means ding, 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 key in on this. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God, in the stories of our lives, God is not the supporting actor. God is not your co-star. He's not that. And we live in a time today where there are so many different philosophies on how we should live, political thoughts on the world. I mean, I like social media, but oh my gosh, it was better when we didn't know what everyone was thinking. Or to get to know people through conversation, then you find out, oh wow. But then you kind of know them and you like them. But now we're kind of at that reversal where it's just their thoughts and you're like, I'm friends with this person? How do I know them? We have so many different philosophies and ideas that are so readily available to distort the work of redemption, to distort the rule of God, demean the rule of God, that we point this idea of glory to man. And guess what? It is in our churches today. It has made its way into our churches. Today, in today's society, we are the stars of our dramas, of our lives. And our goal in these dramas is to reach our comfort, our prosperity, our health. And in doing this, we create a corrupted version or idea of following Christ. This is what it means to follow God. We make God either a supporting character, or for some, we make him the stagehand. He gets the credits all the way at the bottom. And it's only to fill our cultural or religious expectations. It's where we say, God, I really want this job here. And God is saying, I got you there for a purpose. Wait. And what we do, rather than go to God with it, we start spinning our wheels how we're going to get it. But God, I really want this here, and this will be really nice. And if I have this job, I'll be able to get this house, and I'll be able to get this car, and my kids could go to this school. And God is like, wait. I got you here for a purpose. I want you to stay where you are. And we just keep on going. But God, you know what? It's going to look really pretty over here. So I'm going to continue working on this, and you just do what you do. And God is so gracious. He just sits back, and I just see God as the father that parent that just sits back and like, he's got no clue. I'm going to let him keep doing what he's doing. When he trips and falls, I'll go pick him up. God said at the end of Isaiah 48, his name will not be profaned, and that my glory I will not give to another. God will not allow his name to be profaned indefinitely. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. But that's not something to play with. That's not something to push to say that I'm going to do. And it's dangerous when our purposes and God's purposes all of a sudden have to come to a head, because guess what? Our arms are way too short to try to box God. And he loves us so much, and he just sits back. Holding us, and we just swinging our arms, and he's like, are you tired yet? I want us to think about this. If all of us have expiration dates. That's a good way of saying eventually we're gonna all expire. And when you go to a movie, especially if you go to like a Marvel movie, you usually stay for the credits, right? Because something's gonna happen. And when it doesn't happen, you get really mad. But you sit through the credits. I want you to think about this. In your life, if the credits are rolling, who's getting the credit? Will it say, directed by Patrick Campbell, produced by Patrick Campbell, the score by Patrick Campbell, starring Patrick Campbell, co-starring Patrick Campbell, introducing Patrick Campbell? And then all the way at the bottom, the guy who got the donuts, God. Where we should want it to say, directed by God, produced by God, the score by God, starring God, introducing or co-starring Jesus, introducing the Holy Spirit, and the guy who's getting the donuts, Patrick. That's what it should be. As the praise team comes forward, I want us to think about that today. Are we willing to relinquish our hold? Are we willing to say, God, you get all the glory? Today and every day, God, you get the glory. You deserve the glory. Are we willing to do that? Watch this. Are we willing to trust him when we don't know the way? When he's just like, just keep walking. But it's dark. I can't see. Just keep walking. Do you trust him enough to do that? If you all would stand with me. When I was prepared for this and praying about it, I just felt a real urging about fathers, and how sometimes we put how our fathers were or are on God. I was one that did that. My dad was a good father, but there were areas where he fell short. And I found in my walk with God that a lot of times I would place my earthly father's attributes on God. I can't trust you with that because so many times before you hurt me. And God is saying, I didn't hurt you. I want you to trust me. I want you to depend on me. Know that I'm not going to let you fall. And maybe it's not fathers. Maybe it's a mother. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. Maybe it's whatever it is that hurt you. And what happens is we put those attributes onto God. And we recall and remember what that person did. And God is like, I want you to remember what I did. And know who I am. If the ministry teams can come forward as well. Listen, don't ever let moments like this pass you by. If you know God is pulling you and it's like, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. We have people here to pray for you. Don't leave today the same. Put your trust in a father that won't let you fall. That'll always be there for you.